If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Right after Joel, right before Obadiah. If you have a Bible like mine, it's page 1277. If you don't, you're on your own. Amos chapter 1. Amos was a herdsman, a shepherd, if you will. And he would have been very familiar with the sound of lions roaring out in the open country. But there came a point in this humble herdsman's life when the lion's roar that he heard was the roar of the Lion of Judah. And he began to hear in those roars a sense of divine calling. This is just a typical everyday herdsman. There's nothing special about this man. He doesn't come from an elite family. He doesn't come from an elite background. He is just a normal, everyday person out in the fields, tending his flocks and his herds. And he begins to hear the voice of God calling. That's how God works in people's lives. A sense of calling. Anybody who is serving the Lord in a capacity as a pastor, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, anyone who is serving in a capacity that involves dealing with and handling the Word of God had best be doing that as a result of a calling of God upon their life. If they're doing it without that calling upon their life, they may be successful in the eyes of the world, but they're not going to be successful in the eyes of the Lord. And so here's this normal, everyday individual who begins to hear the voice of God calling for him to do things. Now, Amos heard both his mandate and his message in the lion's roar. Okay, his mandate was to prophesy. If you were to turn for just a moment to chapter 3 and look at verse 8, that verse says, "A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So basically what is being said there is, if you're out in the countryside, and Amos would have been very familiar with this, he would have heard the roar of those lions many times as they were looking at his charges as prey. But if those lions' roars were heard, that would bring fear not only into the individual, not only to the person, but also to all those animals. So he is saying, just as that is true, just as the lion has roared and who will not be filled with fear, the Lord has spoken. And Amos is saying, God has spoken to me. He's spoken to my heart. How can I do anything but prophesy? How can I do any more than what God is calling me to do? So that's his mandate from God, to prophesy. His message was God's judgment on the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, verse 2, and he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pasture of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." It's talking about his judgment that's going to fall on the nation of Israel. Now, out in the open country, while tending to his duties as a herdsman, Amos had seen, had witnessed firsthand, the deafening lion's roar momentarily paralyzing the prey. If the cat had snuck up on a sheep or on a calf and had that thing cornered, the animal, when it first became aware of the presence of that lion, would have been momentarily, at least, paralyzed with fear, not knowing exactly what to do. Amos had witnessed that in many times. In the split-second hesitancy that cornered prey saw the lion leap and then immediately felt the death grip of that vice-like jaw clamping down on him. Once the roar sounded, the leap inevitably followed. And after all, in Amos chapter 3, verse 4, we read Amos posing a question. He says, will the lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? So when you hear the roar of the lion, you know he means business. You know he's on the attack. You know that he's about to take the prey that he's after. In Israel's case, the Lord had roared, as we just saw in chapter 3, verse 8, and judgment was inevitable. Just as the lion's roar indicated there was going to be an attack, Amos is saying when God speaks and it's a message of judgment, that judgment is going to be inevitable. And that's basically what the thrust of this entire book is. The message, particularly of Amos chapter 1 and 2, is the certainty of judgment. The prophet's opening words declare the irresistible power of an offended God. Both Israel and Israel's neighbors face divine judgment. Amos's part was that the availability of himself to God, despite what that may entail, be absolutely necessary. He had to come to grips with the fact that if God is calling me, if God's placed a call on my life, I need to be willing to move and to act in response to that in obedience. The point that he was trying to make was that God's wrath is about to fall, and God wants the nation to be warned, to understand what is happening. Now, that wrath was a wrath that was declared, it was described, and it was deserved. I want you to follow as I read chapter 1 and the first five verses of chapter 2. Amos chapter 1 says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, history tells us that in the year 755 B.C., there was a horrendous earthquake, and he's using that as a reference point in setting up the timetable here. Verse 2 says, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Ben-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all the princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So, not a pretty picture. Not a pretty description of the character and the nature of God. If indeed we lose sight of the fact that God is a God of righteousness and holiness. God is a God of justice. And when we choose to ignore God and his principles and his word, then we're going to begin to experience his wrath. And this is the story of how he dealt with the nation of Israel and the neighboring cities, countries around it. And as I said a moment ago, we're going to look at 3 points. I want to look at divine wrath declared, first of all, as we've read through these verses 7 times in them, Amos declared, thus says the Lord. Now, I don't think it possible to put too much emphasis on that phrase whenever you come across it in Scripture. Anytime you come across that phrase, thus says the Lord, you better pay attention to what follows it. Because it is the voice of God speaking through the writer, whoever that writer is. And it's God basically saying, I've got something to say to you that you need to hear. And when God speaks, when his voice is made known to us, we need to pay attention every time that appears in Scripture. Each time Amos repeated it, he announced the sure, unavoidable wrath of God. Thus says the Lord. And then he declares what God is going to do to that particular country or that particular city. So we need to be aware of that formula, if we will. When those words appear, thus saith the Lord, it indicates there's something we need to give our full attention to. Then he uses that rhythmical formula or for declaring God's sure judgment for three transgressions and for four. Very persistent in the use of that in pronouncing the wrath that is going to fall upon these nations. Three, in essence, what he's saying is three was enough. Four is just too much. In other words, I can tolerate so much, but at some point, my patience is going to be ruined. I'm going to be done with it. If three represents a full measure of guilt, four represents an overflow. And God says, it's time that I begin to deal with that overflow. I think in applying that to our lives today, we need to come to grips with the fact that people's sin is sometime going to reach a saturation point with God. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is good, but when enough is enough, it's enough. And he determines that. We see it in his dealing with nations in the Old Testament. I think we see it in his dealing with individuals in the day in which we live. You can sin and be forgiven, or you can sin and try to hide that from God. don't ever fall into the trap of believing that, but many people will try to convince themselves, God's not catching this. You know, this is just too small of a thing for God to worry about, and I'm kind of enjoying it, so I'll just continue. There'll come a time when God's patience is saturated, and He's not going to deal with that in any other fashion but judgment. So understand that you can sin, even as a believer, as a Christian. You can sin, but you can't sin and get away with it. It does not escape the eyes of God. And Amos is quick to point out that that divine wrath is declared. Secondly, we see that that divine wrath is described. And the wrath is described basically in three ways. As we've read through those verses, we would notice, first of all, that it's personal. God repeatedly declared in sure, sovereign terms, "I will." This is not God dealing with these disobedient, wayward nations by letting things sneak up on them, that they don't know why that happened or where it came from. This is God saying, when I deal with you in wrath, you'll know it's me. You'll know that it's my hand that is causing this. It is something that will be well noted. Note what characterizes His judgment. His judgment is not merely the natural consequences of violating moral law. Rather, it's divine intervention. If we just violate natural law, there's going to be consequences of that. We can witness that in our own lives even today. If we deal with something like drug addiction or alcoholism, if you give yourself to that type of behavior, which is sin, which is disobedience to God, if you give yourself to the natural consequences, those consequences can be expected. Your body's going to begin to break down. You're going to have health problems as a result of those things. That's the natural result of the behavior. I can remember not too many years ago when the AIDS epidemic was first getting some steam behind it, when it was first becoming known for what it is. Several leading pastors, nationally known speakers, not the least of which was, just lost his name, Atlanta, First Baptist Atlanta, Charles Stanley, made the statement in a sermon that he felt like AIDS, the disease of AIDS, was God's natural punishment for the sinful lifestyle that brought that disease into a person's life. Caught all kinds of flack for that. But if you just stand back and reason, he's absolutely right. You give yourself to certain types of behavior, and you can expect certain results to take place. That's what Amos is saying. This is not how God's dealing with these nations. This isn't just things that naturally happen and the expected consequences come. This is God's hand dealing out His wrath, His displeasure because of what is going on. So, first of all, we see that it's personal. Secondly, that wrath is pervasive. It reaches all nations and all people. One God over all means universal accountability. God holds the United States of America just as accountable to His word and His law as He does Kenya, Africa. He holds the nation of Japan to His principles and His teachings and His law just as He does the nation of Canada or any other nation. He does not play favorites. God deals with everybody in the same fashion. No person, no nation is exempt from the way God deals with His people. It's interesting to note that neither political position or power nor material prosperity offers a buffer against punishment when we just outright disobey God. A number of years ago, and I mean a number of years ago, it was probably back in the 70s, so it was close to 50 years ago, Billy Graham made the statement that if God doesn't soon judge the United States, if He does not judge America for its rejection of Him and for its sinfulness, He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now, pretty brazen statement, but the point Billy Graham was trying to make was the downward spiral of the moral standards of this nation. And if God is going to hold, even in the Old Testament time, if He is going to hold Sodom and Gomorrah accountable for their behavior, their disobedience, by dealing with them in wrath, He's going to have to do the same to nations in our day. And you say, well, why hasn't He? And I say, look around you. He may not be as blatant, for lack of better terminology, in His dealing with nations today that disregard who He is and what He is, but He's pretty much leading us to our own devices. And you see what it's doing to us as a nation. Joe, I know you constantly worry about the condition of our nation, justifiably so. And I've heard you question, when is God going to deal with that? When are we going to turn things around? Maybe God's dealing with it right now. Again, as individuals, so with a nation, we can sin, but we're not going to sin and get away with it. At some point, we will answer to God. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. I see so much happening in our world today. Go read the book of Revelation. It may not happen right now, but it's going to happen where God is going to deal with the nations of this world in wrath. Every nation of this world. Every disobedient, unbelieving individual, every unbelieving, disobedient nation will experience the wrath of God. Also, it takes multiple forms. Amos declared that God would send fire. He said that God would break down fortifications. God would destroy workers. And He'd turn His hand against pagan cities. So he's not going to deal with everyone the same way. He's going to deal with those nations in response to the sin that they're guilty of. And I think He does that in dealing with human beings on an individual basis too. Okay? The third thing I want you to notice is the divine wrath that He speaks of. And this is the one that some folks have trouble with. This divine wrath is deserved. We want to have this picture in our minds of God being some big, happy, jovial Santa Claus sitting on His throne in heaven that just wants everybody to be happy and wants to just pour out all the goodness and all the toys and all the fun on the people. That's not the way God functions. Yes, God wants us to be happy. Yes, God wants us to be blessed. But God wants to bless our obedience, our desire to serve Him. And when we don't, we deserve His hand of wrath. If you've raised children, and I'm so glad I don't have to raise children anymore, not because I have anything against raising children, it's just there's so many things in our society working against godly raising of children. I've witnessed not too long ago a young mom and a little boy who was acting out. And she corrected him, and he ignored that. She corrected him in a little louder voice, and he ignored that. And she popped him on the back of the leg, and that got his attention. And she was able to deal with it. Now, I don't know where you stand on corporal punishment, but I thought, good for you. You care enough for your child, you love your child enough to correct them. And immediately after having that thought, I thought, I hope no one around here saw that and is calling the police on this woman. Because it's happened. We need to be careful in believing that we can act any way we want to and not be accountable to anyone. And when we don't discipline our children, by the way, that's exactly what we're teaching them. You can just do whatever feels right to you, and you don't answer to anyone. Well, yeah, you do. But certainly that's true with us before God. We can't act any way we want to and think that we can get away with it. Anytime that we experience the hand of judgment, the hand of wrath, whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a church family, whether it's as a nation, anytime we experience the wrath of God, I promise you, it was deserved. We earned that. God had good reason to roar against Israel and the neighboring nations around her. Each declaration of the Lord's roar is explained by a because clause, if you will. In Damascus and Ammon, it was because of cruelty in war. In Gaza, it was because they were enslaving fellow humans. For Tyre, it was because of unbrotherly conduct. For Edom and Moab, it was because of a vengeful spirit. God was dealing in wrath with these because they deserved it. He had to do what was necessary to get their attention to hopefully get them back on the path they're supposed to be on. Lack of compassion, anger, disrespect for and devaluing of human life, cruelty, disregarding covenant and disdaining God's commandments, what they were guilty of, still troubles the heart of God today, I'm sure. I can't help but believe that as God looks upon the United States of America, the most civilized nation on the face of the earth, I can't help but believe there's times he just shakes his head in absolute disgust at what he sees. And the day is coming when we'll answer for that. You and I may be long gone by then, I don't know. But the day is coming when we'll answer for our response and our reaction to a merciful, loving, compassionate God. Any questions or comments about Amos chapter 1, the first part of chapter 2?